Busy summer and a very busy fall. Is it fall yet? I guess it's not technically fall yet. We've been having a busy year. In the summer, we went to Greenwood Hills for a family camp, which was great. The day before we left, we were informed that I was teaching the children, which was also nice to do, but wasn't expected. And then after that camp was over, a few days later, I went to a Korean camp. The North American Koreans meet twice a year for a time of retreat, a camp. It was a week long, 5 days long. And I had the privilege to speak to them from across North America throughout that week. And that was really a wonderful time. My wife and I were together on that particular occasion. It was a time of preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God, and we really had a wonderful 5 days there. And then after that was done, just a few days later, I went to Poland. This time I did not go to Portugal, just to Poland. As I think I've mentioned before, in August, all Portugal goes on vacation, and that means everyone goes on vacation, shops close. I don't really know how they survived the month of August. But I had made recommendations that maybe since everyone goes to the beach, let's organize a conference at the beach. And they said, you can organize a conference at the beach, but no one's going to come. They're on vacation. And I said, well, I don't mind if everyone's on vacation. There's a couple people left in the assemblies. I can come and speak to them. And it says, no, you don't understand. When they go on vacation, they go on vacation. That means if they don't go away, they don't go to church either on Sunday because they're on vacation. So really, it's a culture totally different than I can comprehend, but I took their word for that, and I did not go to Portugal on this particular trip. But I did go to Poland, and I was there for 3 weeks, and as usual, it's a very intensive time of Bible teaching and gospel preaching. The first day I was there, I was driven to a gypsy camp. The gypsies, they organize a camp for gypsies in the mountains. Gypsies who are not interested in the gospel at all come. They come for rest. They don't necessarily go to the meetings. Some of them do. It was a small group this year. And so there were other people teaching that week, but the day I came, I was asked to take over and teach. And so I taught three times over the 2 days that I was there. Preaching the gospel, and there was, the day after I left, I was told that a teenage girl who has a child received Christ as her Savior the day after I left. There was another girl there, a teenager, who is not gypsy, but her grandmother goes to the gypsy assembly, and she was there for the first time at any kind of Christian camp, and she seemed really interested in the gospel, and another worker spent a lot of time with her, talking to her about her need to come to Christ. As far as I know, she did not come to Christ, but she certainly was very interested. And so it was a good time. And then there was the brother of one of the gypsy elders, a man whose life has been greatly changed by the gospel. His brother came very hard and didn't go to any of the meetings, but he really felt that the time that he had there in the mountains was a rest that he's never experienced before. And it's believed that his heart has been a little bit softened by that time, and that hopefully the Lord will be able to do a work in his life in the future. So there was that gypsy camp. And when that was over, I started traveling among assemblies. There was a youth conference at a large assembly. And I spoke there for a weekend. I spoke on the book of Judges. They asked for that. And that also was a really good time of teaching and counseling and things like that. And so I could go on with that, but a lot of teaching and a lot of gospel preaching. Just a couple of things to take note of. Someone asked about a man, Dan, who declared his atheism. Last time I was here, I think I mentioned about him, and someone asked about him. And so I want to tell you about him and his family right now. Dan is the son of a missionary in Poland. He is a missionary from the UK, and they are good friends of ours because of their missionary status. We have had a particular relationship with them through the years. About a year ago, this missionary man was put under discipline for accusations of moral failure. And accusation has caused him to be excommunicated from the assembly, and his work has completely stopped in Poland. He's not allowed to teach, though he was a really good teacher, and he has been very influential in the work of the Lord in Poland for 20 years. So it was a real heartbreak to hear these things a year ago. He has not wanted to talk to anyone over the course of this year. His wife, who we know very well, has been defending him and kind of in denial, but at the same time, there's a lot of rumors and probably false accusations also circulating around, and it's a real mess, a real difficulty, and has the potential of dividing the assembly as well as ruining a lot of people's lives, because they looked up to this man in a great way, and they see the way seemingly what they hear and what they're seeing and observing from this couple is just not really right. I know that there's been some repentance on some of the things that he's been accused of, but he's been accused of things that are, I haven't seen the evidence for everything. There's a lot of rumors spreading around. And because he's been in a big influential position in Poland, this is really causing a difficulty. And so a lot of people have been praying, and things don't seem to be getting better, things seem to be getting worse. Well, this August, I had the chance to go hiking with him. I told him that I'd spend a couple of days with him if he'd wanted that. He put aside a day and we went hiking, and he told me at first that he was surprised at the great restraint that I showed, as I didn't ask him anything about the issues. And I told him I wasn't there to do that. I was there, just there to be a friend and concerned about his spiritual growth, etc. And it was a good time that we had together. But to make a long story short about this man, what I observe as I'm in communication with the elders of that assembly and with elders from his commending assembly in the UK, what I seem to observe is that every side seems to be hiding something. And I suppose it's in our human nature to do that when there are things that we don't want exposed, mistakes that have been made along the way, and it seems to me that there have been mistakes made along the way on all three sides, and people are hiding something. And so this really has become a big, big mess, and the mess keeps growing bigger and bigger. So my wife and I do our best to keep communication with this couple, because we are really concerned, first of all, about their health and their spiritual health, but also about the way that it's affecting the work of the Lord in Poland. I don't want to say the name or anything like that, but this is a big issue that that we're trying to be of help in some way about. His son is Dan, who a year ago, on the day that he was to get married, declared that he was an atheist. So that marriage didn't happen, and I've been in touch with Dan over the course of the year. We've met together and we've talked about the Lord and talked about his issues and the things that bothers him. He's a very intelligent man, and as a result he is trying intellectually to understand how it's possible for a human to know God. He knows a lot about the Word of God. He grew up in a missionary home and with a great Bible teacher at his feet. So he knows a lot about the Word of God. And what we all seem to believe is that he is afraid, that he really wants to understand, be convinced that it is possible to know God, but he doesn't seem to be convinced about that. And so there's very open and good communication with him. And his parents are, of course, very happy with my involvement in that. And so there seems to be influence and a good relationship that I have with Dan and with the family. But Dan is trying to understand, at least if there's something he hasn't told us, you know, as far as we can tell, he is really trying to understand if it's possible to get to know God. I put a challenge to him, as I do with everyone who's in this position, to read the Word of God and ask the Lord, Lord, if you are real, I'm not convinced that you are real, but if you are real, please open my eyes and reveal yourself in your Word to me. And I don't know if he's doing that. He has read books that I've suggested to him, but I don't know if he's doing that. So you can continue to pray for Dan that the Lord would open his eyes and meet the need that he particularly has. I think that's really all to report on Poland right now. Are there any comments or questions anyone has about the work in Poland? I guess I would just make one more comment. I could use prayer because my body seems to be run down. And you may remember, some of you who were here a year and a half ago, I had a problem on the platform, and I felt like I was going to faint, and I had to lie down. I couldn't finish the message. Well, that has happened 3 times to me this year. It happened in Poland at a conference. I was able to preach for an hour, but I had to step outside, and some people prayed with me, and then I got back up and was able to preach for an hour. But I turned completely white, and it was a particularly busy weekend. And then it happened again in New Jersey in July, and it happened again last week in Virginia. And there's been some conversations with some people, and I've been warned, and I know that I've been warned, that I need to get some kind of rest to rebuild my strength and things like that. I think that I pushed myself too much, and I like to do that. But, you know, there's a point where your body says it's the end. You're not going to be pushing anymore. And so in Poland, I took 4 days of rest where I wasn't speaking at all. And that was helpful and good because there's a lot of other things to do besides speaking. And unfortunately, when I'm in Poland, speaking is one major thing that I do. But another major thing that I do is spend time with the people and counsel and conversations that last all day and on through the night. And that's really where a lot of ministry takes place. And so there's just no time to sleep. And then I keep pushing myself. And I have 6 children, and they're at the time of life where, you know, you can't really take a rest. There's things to be done and stuff like that. And so I need to change something immediately. So I would ask for prayer that I could be able to figure out how to do that. I know what I need to do, but how to do that and things like that. All right? Does that answer your question? Okay. All right, well, let's get to... There has to be some exercise that gets restarted, there has to be days of rest. I have to rest. One man told me that I should consider not going to Poland next year, and I'm thinking, you know, about that. I've never thought about that before. I actually don't think that's the way that I'm going to get the rest, but that's something that I'll consider, and I need to take some time with my wife and just go away and do nothing. And so we're going to try to build that more into the schedule. But I guess, you know, I have to realize that when you get to a particular age, which I want to deny that I'm at, that you need to start seriously thinking about what you're able to do and what you're not able to do. So. My mind is very sharp, but my body's run down, and that's what it seems to be. All tests that I've had taken a year ago have come up that everything is normal. There's one test in particular that hasn't been done, which some doctors and nurses tell me that I should do, and I'll get that done hopefully in the next couple of months. So, but I think it's just pretty much I'm run down, and I need to stop that. Okay, well, we have a few minutes, right? So we're going to go to verse 57 and of chapter 26, where we read, "And those who had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.' Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?'" Now, in looking at this passage, I know that you have spent several weeks on Matthew chapter 26. I just want to point out a couple of things before we get into these verses. At the beginning of the chapter, the first 16 verses, there were two places that were mentioned prominently, and that was the house of the high priest in Jerusalem, Caiaphas, who we read about right now, and the religious leaders gathered at that house with a plot to kill Jesus. And then there was the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, and there were some people gathered there, and Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. It was a house where even Simon the leper wanted to pay homage, thankfulness to the Lord Jesus. And so there were two houses at the beginning of this chapter. One where there was a plot to kill Jesus, and one where there was worship and honor going on to the Lord. And then beginning in verse 17 to verse 25, there were two meals and two predictions. There was the Passover meal that was prepared and celebrated, and the prediction that Judas would betray the Lord. And then there was the Lord's Supper that was celebrated, and the prediction that Peter would deny the Lord. And then when we get to verses 36 to 75, there are two places mentioned. The first is a garden where Jesus prays. And Jesus is betrayed in that garden, and he's also arrested. So there's the garden, the place of the garden, what happened there. And now what we're going to consider is another place, once again the house of Caiaphas, or the palace of the high priest. They brought Jesus to the palace of the high priest, that is Caiaphas. So Caiaphas, at the end of this chapter, comes back into the picture. And the religious leaders are gathered together. Now, if you wanted to see more of the details of what was happening during this last day, during this day in the life of the Lord Jesus, we would have to turn to John chapter 18. Because in John 18, we have more details of the church trial, or the religious trial, or the ecclesiastical trial. There was the trial before Pilate, which you'll get into at the next chapter. But there was also the trial before the religious leaders. And there were a lot of other things that happened besides what's mentioned in this particular chapter. In fact, in John 18, the details we read about here are skipped over. And so at first he goes to Annas, who is the father of the high priest, and there is a little trial that goes on there, and then Annas sends him to Caiaphas, and John basically just mentions it and skips right over it. But here in Matthew, we get the details of what happened at the trial before Caiaphas. And Caiaphas is looking for false witnesses. The goal is to put Jesus to death. It was already decided. That's what the religious leaders wanted. They wanted to put him out of the picture, do away with him. They didn't want this man to reign over them at all. They wanted a way to get rid of him. Now, the first thing to take note of is that same thing happens today, doesn't it? In the religious world today, many will, in one sense, pay homage to the name of Jesus, but that's about all. He really isn't Lord. He really isn't wanted. We have our programs. We have our way of doing things. We don't want him to interrupt our way of life in any way or shape or form. We don't want him to be changing our lives and ruling in our lives. And so the same thing happens today where people look for ways to put him out of the picture. And so in many churches today, religious leaders today, will say that we should de-emphasize the Word of God. We shouldn't be reading it too much. We shouldn't be studying it. Look, we've studied it in past generations and they got a lot of knowledge, but it didn't change anything. And therefore, you know, knowledge without love is pointless, and so let's not focus on the Word of God. And you have in our generation a de-emphasis on the Word of God, which of course is going to lead, and already has, to apostasy. And the Bible teaches that in the end times, there will be a falling away, there will be a great falling away, there will be an apostasy. And so the beginnings of that seem to be happening, at least in our culture, in our way of doing things. It may not be happening in other countries, in certain places. The Lord might be closing doors in our area of the world, but opening doors in other areas of the world. And we need to keep that in mind as we think about the dark days that seem to be coming on us today. But one of the reasons why the days become dark is because we don't want his voice. His voice is in the Word of God. We don't want to listen to him. We don't want to change our lifestyle, the way we do things. We're comfortable in the life that we have. So the religious leaders, they wanted their position. They wanted their place. If Jesus comes, and if he's a failure, the Romans will take away our place and our position, and we'll just take everything away. We don't want that, and so we are going to put away this man. And even if he's successful, well, you know, he said a lot of things about the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his lifetime. The greatest condemnation he laid at their feet, at the religious leaders' feet. And so the religious leaders, for another reason, would say, this is not the kind of person we want. We would like a Messiah who will actually be a puppet of us, someone we can manipulate, someone who we can share the power and the glory and the honor and things of that nature. And this doesn't seem to be the person who fits the bill. And so they wanted to get rid of him, extinguish the light that had come. And so they thought that by crucifying him, they could do that. So the goal was to put him to death. And the high priest questions and judges Jesus. Now there were many false accusations that came about, right? But none of them seemed to be enough to say you're worthy of death. Finally, two people come forward and say, this man said that he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And Jesus doesn't defend himself. He's quiet. He did say that. Of course, he meant his body being crucified, and he would raise it again in 3 days. But the people, the religious leaders, probably did not understand that or could see that. He was obviously, in their minds, talking about the physical temple, which took, 46 years or so to build? How could he do that in 3 days? This is clearly impossible. He can't do that. So he's saying false things. And yet he doesn't seem to take the bait. He doesn't seem to argue and try to defend himself. And this is surprising to everyone that he stays so quiet. And so the high priest eventually says in chapter 26, verse 63, I'm charging you under oath to tell me, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1, this is what it says under the law. In Leviticus 5, verse 1, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. The high priest says, I'm charging you under oath. Tell me, are you the Christ? Now, if anyone else has something to say about this verse, go right ahead and say it. But my understanding is that Jesus responds in this case because he is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, I've heard some commentaries say that Jesus' response is, it is as you said, meaning, you know, if that's what you say, that's what you say. And he wasn't really answering the question. And then other commentaries who say that, no, what he was doing here was directly answering the question. I am the Son of God. This is not the first time he has actually said it. He has said it throughout the Gospel of John. He has said it very plainly and very clearly that I and my Father are one. He has claimed deity with God. He has said that, you know, the Father has committed all judgment, John chapter 5, to the Son, and that he would be the judge of all. And so all this should have been pretty much known, probably was known, but here now is a trial going on. And the direct question was asked, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And he answers and says, you know, yes, I am. Well, that was it for the religious leaders. That's blasphemy. He spoke blasphemy. And according to the law, he would therefore be worthy of death. Now, the religious leaders had no authority to put him to death. The law says he was to die, but they were under the Roman authority now. And so they could not just simply do that. They had to bring him to Pilate. And they had to make up some other story to try to convince Pilate that he ought to die. And eventually they were able to do that when they come with this phrase, you know, whoever speaks against, this man says he's a king, there's no king but Caesar. Whoever speaks against Caesar must not be Caesar's friend. And that did it. And as a result, he was put to death. But this was the whole plan, to get rid of him, to crucify him, to put him to death. So it was blasphemy in the eyes of the religious leaders. And so he's worthy of death. So that's the first story here. Any comments or questions on that story? Anyone have anything to add to it? Yeah. You know, when we're falsely accused, we will fight back. Oftentimes, we get a lesson here again, what you just said. He came to die. This was his purpose. It was all fulfilling a prophecy. He was silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53, and so all this was playing out in that way. That's true. But also for us, you know, there are times when we're falsely accused. There are times, I suppose, when it's right to speak up, and there are times when it would be right to let the Lord vindicate you in time. He did not try to defend himself. He committed himself to a righteous Father. And let the Father do what the Father's will was in this particular case. Any other comments, questions?
The way you spoke didn't say exactly what you just said. Because the verse is John 2:10, and he didn't say exactly, because he said, I destroyed this temple and raised it in 3 days. He didn't say he would build it. He
Yeah, very good. Thank you for bringing that out. You know, often false accusations is a little twist, and Satan does that too. You know, he twists the scriptures around just a little bit. And it's just enough for us to be deceived. Yeah, very good. Okay, any other comments or questions? One thing that strikes me, I'm not sure what to say about it, but I've been thinking about it, is, you know, they said to the Lord Jesus, blasphemy. This is blasphemy. Glenn this morning was sharing a little bit from God's Word, and Mark shared some stuff. Everyone who has shared this morning got me thinking about something, and I'll just share this in closing then. We were thinking this morning about the blessings that are ours. You know, the Lord Jesus stripped himself, so to speak, and gave us the robe and gave us the glory and gave us salvation, gave us, you know, redemption, gave us everything. So many wonderful things he gave us, isn't it? And what I thought about at the end is what the Lord received from his act of sacrifice. He received a name, which is above every name. And the reason why I'm saying this at the end in the 2 minutes that we have left is because the people here said he spoke blasphemy, and that's a really strong word. That really is a strong word. To make to the Son of God, these religious leaders will stand before him one day. Jesus will be the judge. And, you know, the words that we say, really, we're going to be held accountable to one day. It's one thing to call another person blasphemous for something that they have said, but this was now the Son of God. Well, he's been given a name which is above every name. And he's been given a throne, the highest throne of the universe. He sits on the highest throne. And he's been given a bride. We are the bride of Christ. You know, we're thankful that we're the bride of Christ, right? We're now attached to him and all the blessings that come to us as a result. But then there's the other side of the blessings that come to him. He wanted a bride. He wanted a people called out that would love him and that would cherish him. And essentially, when we come together as Lord's people and we break bread, we're coming to tell him that we love him and we cherish him and we're loyal to him. Although we have our struggles and our failures and our sin, we're thankful for what he's doing in our lives. He's won a bride to himself. That's something that he's received. He's also gotten an inheritance, the inheritance that are in the saints. The treasure that he finds in us, that's something that is so unbelievable to me, that he finds me a treasure. And the list goes on. There was a couple of other things that I mentioned, but I was just thinking about what he got. He got satisfaction, a job well done. You know, it's important for a man to accomplish something and get a job well done. He did his job as the Father gave it to him. And Isaiah 53 says, he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And he gets tremendous satisfaction for what he has done in saving us. And so there's blessings that he has received in addition to his position as being God incarnate. And that's a wonderful thing. Here, he spoke blasphemy. This was the man. This was the Messiah who came to save us from our sins. I think we'll end there. We'll close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have our snack. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the food that we'll be able to enjoy and the drink as well and the fellowship in the other building. We pray that you would bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen.